Open.
If not more.
Only 10 sheets. But I put a lot more. I left a lot more information in there, quotes and stuff, because I consider this, the rest of this chapter, quite important, and you'll see why as we get into it. Romans 2:12 is where we'll start here. I think we ended up with 11 last time. Wait for Caroline to get here. Oh, there she is.
I'm here for the time being.
Okay, well, let's... Well, open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for another day you've given us, and a day that we should rejoice in. We do rejoice in. Thank you for the tremendous opportunity we have of looking at your word and discover these things that are so important in our understanding of your word. Father, we ask that you would bless our efforts as we look at this. Thank you for these people who are willing to listen, who want to know what your word says, and help us to apply these things in our lives. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I must say that I'm learning a lot out of it too, which is the way it's supposed to be. Like I said, this chapter, I think, is quite involved as it lays the foundation for the rest of the book. So I left, and I'll do a lengthy summary at the end of verse 16. Now remember, Paul is speaking to the children of Israel that returned to Palestine from the Babylonian captivity. These people have absolutely nothing to do, no connection at all with those who claim to be Israelis or Jews or anything like that over there now. Has nothing to do with it. These are the ones who returned to Palestine from under Ezra and Nehemiah. The headquarters of the Jews' religion, which is not the religion founded at the Mount, remained in Babylon. Those today who claim to be Jews have no connection with those Jews of Paul's day. So this makes a big difference. You listen to some of the promises that are being made that are being claimed by the Jews of our day. If you remember, those Jews have nothing to do with the Jews of Paul's day, so their promises, what they're claiming is absolutely false. I mean, you could go out and make the same claim and have just as biblical a claim on what they're claiming as they do, and we have more because we are the true Israel of God, the Jews, and we'll look at some of that. We'll really get into it in Romans 9 and then in Romans 11. Today, all one must do is proclaim himself to be a Jew and a follower of the Jews' religion, and he is considered a Jew. There's no such animal as a Jew or a Gentile. As a Jew and Gentile in the first century, biblical sense of the word today. There's no such thing as a Jew or a Gentile today. The only division today is between converted and unconverted. Today, a Gentile is simply one who considers himself is simply any. Today, the definition of a Gentile is anyone who does not consider himself as being a Jew. So if you want to self-identify as a Jew, then you're a Jew. It's that simple. Now, what have we seen this far? And I think I left all these notes in here. He who condemns others for what he is doing condemns himself. Second, God's judgments are according to truth, or according to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He judges the heart. Third, the special goodness and mercy of God shown toward any individual or people cannot be considered a reason for hope of avoiding the results of sin. Rather, the purpose of God's goodness and mercy is to draw men to repentance. Fourth, God will punish the wicked and reward the good, whether Jew or Gentile, without the least respect of persons. Now, in Paul's day, it was Jew and Gentile. Today, it's the new Jew or Gentile. Anyway, today, he judges all people without respect of persons. Fifth, in both cases, the standard of judgment will be according to the light that the individual or the people have been given. And I think we'll see more of that in a moment. Paul has proved to the Jews that both laws are more than sufficient to convict anyone of sin. We'll talk about the two laws here as we get into them. The Jews expected to be accepted by God according to the covenant God made with their father Abraham. We saw that quickly. In that covenant, God promised to be a God to Abraham and his seed after him. They wrongly believe that the promise to Abraham would secure salvation for all who maintain their connection with Abraham by obedience to Moses and the circumcision, regardless of their personal character. Now, if you have questions or comments, please speak up. The Jews today misappropriate God's promises to Abraham to mean a literal physical connection with him. Matthew 3, verse 9. Did I leave that in there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to be our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, I left Charles Hodges' quote in here. He was a very famous Presbyterian, excellent Presbyterian theologian back in the early 1900s. It is obvious that the Jews regarded circumcision as in some way securing their salvation. That they did so regard it may be proved not only from passages of the New Testament where this sentiment is implied, but also by the direct assertion of their own writers. Such assertions have been gathered in abundance from their works. For example, and I'm not going to read all those names, commentary on the book of Moses, our rabbis have said that no circumcised man will see hell. Circumcision saves from hell. It is said God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised should be sent to hell. Abraham sits at the gate of hell and does not allow any circumcised Israelite to enter therein. The apostles considered circumcision under two aspects. First, as a right supposed to possess some inherent virtue or merit of its own. And secondly, as a sign and seal of God's covenant. So we see here then the attitude. Now this is what the New Testament is written against. This is the attitude of the Jews that the New Testament was written in. And as you read about circumcision and all these things, this is what they were confronting. This was the thought of the Jews of that day. We've been circumcised. We have Abraham as our father. We don't have to worry about anything. We're assured of salvation. So that's the context of the New Testament, of the first century New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in fact, all through the New Testament. We will see that all of the New Testament condemns the Jews for corrupting the Decalogue, the five books of Moses, and replacing it with the tradition of elders. So when the New Testament condemns the tradition of the elders, and we won't get into this, we'll mention it just a little bit. And today we hear about the Torah. Well, we understand the Torah to mean the five books of Moses. But it means much more than that to Jews. It means the five books of Moses in Hebrew, plus the oral Torah. These are the traditions that were handed down by God to Moses and passed on. That's what they believe, and of course we know that's not true. The Torah supposedly explains the commandments and the Decalogue. But that's not true. And this is what is being confronted in the New Testament. I'll just mention these verses and we'll deal with them when we get to them. Romans 4:13, I think I left that in your notes. Is it in your notes?
No.
Okay, look it up. Now, there's two passages here, and we'll see this. Romans, Caroline and Zane, have you read the whole book of Romans? Okay, yeah.
It's been a bit.
Well, I'd suggest reading through it, and it'll give you more of an understanding of what is being dealt with here. The historical context as well as the scriptural context of it. Okay, Romans 4:13, who might have it?
I have it here.
Okay.
It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith.
16.
Through 16? You
want to prove it? Yes, 16.
Okay. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all.
Okay. Then Galatians 3:14. Just the one verse there.
Galatians 3:14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay, we'll see much more of this as we go down through here. Excuse me. Now, back to Romans chapter 2. We saw in verse 11, for there is no respecter of persons with God. So now we need to read verse 12. Through 16, we plan to get at least through that much of it here. Romans 2, verses 12 through 16. Okay, Caroline?
Mm-hmm. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus.
Okay. That passage there can be quite confusing.
Yeah.
Well, I feel like it's interesting because I feel like there are not incongruencies, but I mean, we've already talked about it. I mean, we've discussed in depth that no one is without excuse.
Right.
Right. So, but then you have, I mean, the passage we just read a second ago saying without the law there is no transgression, which you can take it a couple of ways. But then you also have this saying a similar thing that, let's see, for when Gentiles do not have the law,
do the things that are contained in the law.
Right, well, I mean, there's the second part of that is, you know, Jesus been according to the gospel. Yeah, so again, when they do not have the law, but they're not being judged by the law. So I guess the question is like how, it seems like there's two different statements there, is that you're,
okay,
you have to be under the law to be, we all know the reason for the law. The reason was to expose, not to save. I mean, the law was
and to draw
expose
men to
the
Christ,
need.
Right.
Yeah, it exposes the need for Christ, but, you know, it just, Well, I mean, what are your thoughts on that?
Okay, we're headed down through that. That's what I said. This can be, I won't say confusing, but anyway, we have to look at it. We're going to look at it here. For as many as sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. Okay. Now, and then we'll just one more, verse 16 here. As we already said, the secrets of men will be judged by Christ Jesus, that is, all hypocrisy shall be revealed. And that ends up there with that section in verse 16. Now, Paul explains his position here that the Israelites, or Jews, and the non-Israelites, or Gentiles, are equally guilty under the law when it comes in that day where they have to stand before God. Now, verses 12 through 16. Did we just read that? I think we did. Okay. Pardon me?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 13. The key here is, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Verse 13 obviously cannot mean salvation by works. It has to mean, or it can't mean that, because that would apply against everything of the New Testament. So it cannot mean it is salvation according to works. So what do we have here? Who is Paul speaking to?
The Jews.
Okay. He's speaking to Israelites. Now, we need to be careful about using the term Jews because of our modern connotation of it, because of it, the way it's understood today. But he's speaking here to Israelites. The Jews here were Israelites, those who had been the descendants of those who had been delivered from Egypt and had been led into Canaan by Joshua. And they had been expelled because of their sin, and then they came back into Canaan from Babylon. So these were the descendants of the Israelites who came back from Babylon. So he's speaking to the Israelites. These Israelites prided themselves in having and knowing the law. So he is pointing out that God's approval is not based on a Jew-Gentile distinction, but it is based upon doing what is contained in the law. Now, we got two laws here. That's where the confusion gets in. There's two laws here. What are the two laws? Can you see what the two laws are? Can you catch it? He's dealing with two laws. What's one of the laws he deals with?
The law of Moses.
Okay. What's the other law he's dealing with? That's found in verse 15. That's found in verse 15. What's the other law he's dealing with?
The one written on their hearts.
Okay, the conscience. Mm-hmm. So he's dealing with two laws. He's dealing with the law of Moses, and he's dealing with the law of the conscience, the inward law that we have. We've talked about that. The law for the Gentiles, there's a law for the Gentiles and the law for the Jews. In both cases, God's judgment is just and true. Those having the written law, the Jews, will be judged by it. Those having only the law of the conscience, which was written in their heart, the Gentiles, will be judged by that inner law, because he says here, how do we know that that law is written in their heart? And that is found in verse, 15. How do we know that the Gentiles, in this case, the Gentiles or the unsaved man, has the law written in his heart? How do we know that, according to verse 15?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 14, actually. They do by nature those things which the law says.
Yeah,
by their actions. So, so I don't believe there's a God. Okay, go out and murder this guy. Oh, no, I can't do that. Why? Well, I don't believe there's a God. Well, if they really don't believe there's a God, they go kill somebody and get away with it, supposedly. But because they know it's wrong, that proves that there is a God and the law is written in their hearts. It's what Paul is saying here. That's what verse 14 and 15 says here. And verse 16, of course, lumps them all together. So Paul's speaking of two laws here. In Romans 2, the law given to Israel through Moses, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and the law written in the conscience of all men. Psalms 147, verse 19 will shed some light on this.
He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel.
And verse 20.
He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord.
Okay. They have not known them. Okay. Now, so he's got two people, two classes of people here. Who are they?
The Israelites.
And?
Non-Israelites.
Non-Israelites. Right. Now remember, these are the Israelites that received the Ten Commandments from the Mount. So he said, and you go all through the scriptures, they were God's chosen people because they received the law. God set aside a nation for himself. We'll get ahead here. Okay, first, the Gentiles had the light of nature by which they will be judged. We see that in this section here. The unsaved today have the light of nature, which leaves them without excuse, which is what he's already said. They are without excuse because they have the light, the light of nature that God shined in them. Those who have never heard, and we'll see more about this, those who have never heard the gospel will be judged according to the little light that they have. Then verse 12 we see, for as many as have sinned without the law of Moses shall all perish without the law. In other words, they'll perish according to their conscience. Verse 15, which show the work of law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Okay, questions while she's... am I making it clear?
So you think whether people have the law or not, whether they're Jew or Gentile, they're still inevitably going to break the law, whether it's the law of the conscience or the law of Moses.
Well,
nobody keeps...
Well, sure, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we'll see that as we go into Romans. He makes that very clear. He continues to tear down the hope in the... Now, he's writing to the Jew, and we'll see that starting in verse 17. It's really strong, which we probably won't get to tonight, but that's where it starts getting exciting for me anyway, starting in verse 17. But he's tearing down, and all through the New Testament, the New Testament is written in the sense, and we mentioned this several times, it is a Jewish community. It was a Jewish community, and by Jewish, their laws and their traditions of the elders, you read the many times they condemn the tradition of the elders. So the New Testament is, and Book of Hebrews particularly, is attacking the Jewish idea of the law being able to deliver. And Christ condemned the Pharisees. Christ condemned these people. And all the New Testament condemns. And we'll see this as we get on down here. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law, Moses, shall also perish without law. and then verse 15, the unbelieving Gentiles of Paul's day had no other guide except their built-in conscience. Though they were not given the law of Moses, their conscience told them that women with women and men with men was wrong, as well as the other evils mentioned in Romans 1. He goes down through the list. And we saw there that even though their conscience was telling them that these things were wrong, what did they do? They're in Romans 1. They forcefully suppressed the conscience.
Mm-hmm.
They did not want to know it. They rejected to know it. So they suppressed the conscience. Though they knew these things were wrong, they suppressed the conscience. We can look at that real quick here. And we can scroll up here to a passage that talks about that. Romans 1 and verse
18.
Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they know what is ungodly, they know what is unrighteous, but they willingly suppress it because they don't want to confront it. They don't want to admit that God's system, that their conscience is right. They don't want to admit that God establishes law. So they willingly suppress that law. So now they make their own laws, as we know, instead of replacing God's law with man's law. Does that explain a little more there? They willingly suppress it.
Mm-hmm.
They know what it is, but they willingly suppress it. They were not given that. So their conscience told them that men with men was wrong. That women with men. And even these sodomites today, they know it's wrong. They know it's wrong. They willingly suppress that knowledge, though. They don't want to admit it. They don't want to admit that. They sin without the law software.
Oh, okay.
Okay, what do I think about what?
But like kids that are grown up, you know, that grow up in a non-Christian home that are kind of taught these things from an early age, like, I mean, is there still that, I guess, willingness of suppression of the conscience, even though, I'm just even thinking about kids that maybe grow up in, like, with homosexual parents and that kind of thing, like, that's what they've seen is...
Their conscience certainly can be...
Right. If it's something early on, I guess I'm just thinking...
The conscience can certainly be formed by our environment,
yeah.
Obviously. But they still know it's wrong. Talk to these people who grew up with sodomite parents. They know it was wrong. They knew it was wrong. And they come out of it. And many of them don't follow it because they know it's wrong. From the reports I have seen anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But even they have to suppress it. And yes, definitely society around us controls a lot of what we... and how we grow up, but it's no excuse. They're without excuse.
Mm-hmm.
All of us are, because there is that. Well, we'll get into that. According to the knowledge is judgment. I don't understand how that works, but according to the knowledge we have been given, we will be judged in those things. But we'll get more down into that here in a moment. They sinned without the law because it was not delivered them. Not having the law of Moses, as did the Israelites, their judgment would not be as harsh as the judgment against those who have the law. And we'll look up some verses here in a moment. So then we ask, are the heathen lost? And why are they lost? And I'll ask you that. Are the heathen lost? Okay. Why are... Huh?
Define lost. Like
headed for destruction, in the sense that they're outside of life. Are they lost?
Meaning without hope?
Yeah. Well, let's put it this way. A person's either saved or lost. Christ makes a difference whether you're saved or lost. Okay. So then, are the heathen lost?
No.
How could that be?
I mean, heathen in the sense that they're not
they've not been saved yet.
Okay.
Or are you talking about the elect versus the
non-elect? Well, no, let's go to the deepest, darkest, dark recesses of Africa. Are the heathens lost? According to the passage here.
People that are currently acting in that way? Yes.
Yeah. Okay, they're lost. Okay. So then the question is, why are they lost? They'll be judged according to the law, according to what was written in their conscience.
Right.
Their judgment won't be as harsh as will be for those who have heard and rejected the gospel. Verse 15.
So how do you reconcile that? I mean, less harsh?
I can't.
I feel like...
I can't. Well, I'll give you some verses here. We'll get to the verses here in a moment, okay?
Any eternity without God is...
Well, I know that.
Easily harsh.
Yeah. No doubt about it.
I guess I'm trying to...
Okay, well, we got some verses here. Let's don't skip ahead here. I'll get all confused in my notes and we'll be in trouble. I'll be in trouble. You won't. Well, I'll be in trouble and you will be. Okay, so we see here that by nature they do things that are contained in the law. They act with sort of a sense of justice, even though it might be totally corrupt. They act with a sense of equity and honor, maybe purity and love, even though they don't have the law. The primary work of the law, whether the conscience or Moses, is to show man's need for justification in Christ. And that's in Galatians 3, 24 and 25. I've known several men, and you might even know some people this way too. I've known several men who had never made a profession, nor even been in church, yet they understand better the law, how the law worked, than many Christians have, and many Christians know that I have known. They did by nature the things contained in the law, never knowing the law, nor the lawgiver. In Louisiana, we is right next to Barksdale Air Force Base, and a lot of retired Air Force men lived down there, and a lot of the men on the Air Force came. But this particular Master Sergeant retired from the Air Force. Providence brought him to church, and his family were all converted. When we got to know him, we found that even as an unconverted, unchurched man, he lived and raised his children in strict obedience to the law of God. And the kids were outwardly perfect, you might say. You couldn't ask for better young people than what he had raised up. I'm sure being in the military had a lot to do with the discipline, but still, he showed the law of God in his heart by the way he raised these children, but he wasn't saved. They were probably the best example of a Christian family in the church and never knew about the law of God and how it worked in his family. So he was unchurched with no religion. I'm sure it's a spam. He was unchurched with no religious background, but he did have the military. Paul tells us here in these first chapters that he knew in his heart was what was right to do, and he set out to do it as an unsaved man. However, the Lord revealed to him that he did not do all that was required for eternal life. If he had died, of course, he'd have been unsaved and gone to hell. The conscience is called the candle of the Lord in Proverbs 20 and verse
27.
Proverbs 20 and 27.
A lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being.
Okay. The conscience is the candle of the Lord here. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. Again, back to 2, verse 15. their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Paul tells the Romans that the same light and law of nature that witness against sin in the Gentiles witnesses against all sin in all men. These non-Israelite Gentiles were left without excuse, and God is justified in condemning them. And Paul tells us here that neither Gentiles nor Jews could plead innocent in the same way today. No man can plead innocence. Your sinner is a sinner, and that's what Paul is proving here. First, the Gentiles, and I think I left some of this in your notes, the Gentiles had the light of nature by which they will be judged. Second, the light of Moses. The Israelites, or Jews, had the law of Moses. They not only sinned having the law, but sinned in the law. They were surrounded by the law. They lived in a society that was built on Moses. Therefore, their judgment would be harsher. Matthew, you're saying, how can that be? Well, I don't know, but read Matthew 11, 16 to 24. Turn to Matthew 11:16, and I'll read it here. You got it there? Mm-hmm. But whereunto shall I liken this generation of the children of Israel? It is like unto children sitting in the market and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified in her children. Verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. In other words, the gospel had never been preached in Tyre and Sidon. Shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, pride, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, I don't know how that works out. All I know is what the Word of God says. It said here that those who never heard the gospel, never heard the truth, will be judged less harsh than those who heard the truth and rejected it. And that's where we have to leave it, because I don't know how that works out. Luke 12, verse 47, we see another one. Luke 12 and verse 47. Okay, I guess, Zane, go ahead and read it.
And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who is given much will be required. And to whom they have entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more.
Okay, he's speaking here to the Israelites who knew the law of Moses. So simple understanding tells us that the greater the responsibility, the more will be required of that individual. So we see here, knowing the law of Moses placed them under a tremendous responsibility more responsibility than those who did not know the law. And that's what Paul's discussing here in this section, the law. Those who know the law of Moses, who were given the law of Moses and live in the law of Moses, the commandments, and simply the commandments or the Decalogue, they will be judged much harsher than even Tyre and Sidon were judged. And it's what he says there in the previous passage.
On this part we're talking about in Romans,
mm-hmm.
when it says they will be judged by the law or apart from the law, that judging, is that, do you think that's the day of judgment?
Yes. And we can only, we're given really very little about the day of judgment other than every man will answer for the deeds done in the flesh, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. There's many things dealing with the day of judgment, but that would be the last judgment, certainly. Matthew 11:24, more tolerable, or the one we just read, many stripes, no need to look at it, versus few stripes. I don't know how these two precepts play out in the end, but that's what the Lord says. Though the Israelites had great privilege with the law, and they were lifted, and we'll see that in when we get down to verse 7, starting in verse 17. The Israelites had great privilege in the law. They were proud of that privilege. But Paul assures them that that privilege was not a saving privilege. He's reducing them. Regardless of their attitude and even actions according to Moses, he's assuring them that they're just as lost as were those outside of Israel or the Gentiles. They had to have repentance and conversion just the same as the Gentiles had. So he's dealing with a Jewish society here. The New Testament's dealing with a Jewish society here who were proud of their Jewishness. They were proud that they were Israelites. They were proud that the law had been given to them. And that pride lifted them up where they said, oh, we don't need anything. And you're familiar enough with the New Testament to know that that was the attitude they're dealing with here. So Paul's dealing with that here in the book of Romans. Paul here in verse 16 assures those who were proud of Moses that here there is a day coming when all the secrets of men shall be brought to light. Those secrets will be judged by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to the gospel presented through Paul. Let me sum this up. And verse 17 is where, first, God in his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, he did not want us to continue on the road to ruin. So he met us, and by his grace and nothing on our part, he showed us our sin and the results of everlasting destruction. He brought our conscience to life, and we acknowledged that God's judgment was righteous and would strike us, and then we saw ourselves as God sees us, humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God, repented and turned to his righteousness, which alone is through Christ. By God's grace and mercy, we were given new life. On the other hand, there are those with the hard and unrepentant heart. They are confident in their deeds will allow them to appear before the righteous judge in this day of wrath against sin. But we see here that God gives eternal life according to what each has done in Christ. Second, we have a description of those who know exactly, now we're 1 through 16, we have a description of those who know exactly how others should act. They think that their God-given gift is to correct others and telling them how they should live. They see their responsibility is to remove the mote from the eyes of others. I've seen this, particularly they like to remind the preacher of his errors and sins and so on. And I remember a lady coming, years ago I spoke at Lloyd Sprinkle's church in Harrisonburg, and in the service there was a lady who had been to seminary. She'd been coming some time, and strange enough, she was a seminary graduate. So as she walked out the door, she started correcting me in some things I said, and Lloyd Sprinkle would stand next to me, and he rebuked her. I was almost embarrassed for the way he rebuked her for trying to correct the pastor. And anyway, she soon left the church, but wasn't over that. It was over some other things. But she's just one of several people that I can recall. Paul says here, don't think you can escape judgment when you harshly condemn others when the same things in your own heart. And I didn't put in there 1 Corinthians 6:9, and you can look that up later, and Galatians 6:1 and 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. Paul warns many times against about hypocrisy. We are clearly told that God does not show partiality. Well, I can read those passages to you. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6:9. You know, go ahead and open it to it if you like. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Oh, that reminds me. You see, the Women's Athletic Association is now refusing to honor those men who claim to be women and participate in women's sports and win trophies. Oh, how crazy can people be? It's just because this transgender man, all muscular and everything, set a women's weightlifting record. He got his trophy and everything, and the Women's Athletic Association stripped him his trophy and said, you can't do that.
Yeah, but they compete in high school sports all the time.
I know. The women fought.
Guys can compete in women.
The women fought to get on the men's teams. The women's fought to get on the football team, and now the men are getting on their team, and they're crying foul.
And the men are crushing all the women.
Sure, they're crushing all the women. It's just absolutely crazy. And as we said, the unsaved man can't think straight. Verse 11, and such were some of you. I like this verse here. Drunkards, revellers, extortioners, shall not inherit. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when the devil comes to us and says, oh, you used to do this and you used to do that, you're not fit to be anything now because of all your past sins. And he does that. He does that to all of us here. You're not fit for anything because of these things you've done. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we've been sanctified in all those things, forgetting those things which are behind. verse 2 Timothy 2:25. Oh, left out Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledge the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil who are taken captive at his will. So Paul warns many times about hypocrisy. We are clearly told that God does not show partiality nor favoritism in the future judgment. The wrongdoer will receive tribulation and anguish, as we saw from God. Those who live righteous life shall receive glory, honor, and peace. Those who have never been exposed to the God of the Bible still know things are wrong, still know it's wrong to steal, though they've never been told that it's wrong to steal. Stealing results in a troubled conscience as it speaks to them. The result is that they show the works of the law written in their heart. Thou shalt not steal. God looks past the deeds to the source of the deeds. We can mislead others with our deeds, but we cannot mislead God. Notice verse 16. Shall judge the secrets of men. Not necessarily the actions of men. We will be judged for that, but judge the secrets of men. And well, I guess we'll have to quit that. Romans 2, 17 through 19. And I hate to have to put this off, but it's an exciting chapter there, so I'll have to put it off. I think I left the introductions there, a few of the introductions, because you notice here in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and maketh thy boast in God. So he's now addressing the Jews. And that's, now these are the Jews. These are not Jews today. These are the Israelite Jews. The Jews of Paul's day that he is now addressing. He makes it clear that they need the gospel. And he sums up the number of things that the Jews boasted in here as we go down through this section here. They're confident they could be leaders. They were confident they could be lights and instructors. This is in your notes. Instructors and teachers in divine things because they thought they knew God, God's will through the law. They imagined others were inferior, blind, in darkness, foolish, and babes. They felt superior and elevated above other people. And God has revealed his will to them in the law. What they failed to admit was that they had to obey the law. So they were exalted. And Paul's speaking here, well, we'll see that to Jews. And you almost wonder, as he starts addressing Jews here, you almost wonder if it's the same church that he started opening with here, because he really chastises them or rebukes them starting here in verse 17. And these are, it's just good sound doctrine is what it is. There's no other way to express this. Okay, we better stop. I'm sorry. We got to stop there. I hate to stop. I'm just getting started, so we got to stop. Any questions?
Well,
we're getting down the harder and get excited about it now.
Yeah, I mean, I don't want to keep going because it's about time to be over. But something I've been thinking about is we were just talking about this passage here in Romans, and you said it's not about salvation by works.
Can't be. That would go completely against Galatians.
Yeah, I know. But so if this isn't about salvation, like in the day of judgment, how could this be the judgment, the day of judgment, if it's not about the salvation?
About what?
I'm trying to think how I'm trying to say this right. So we're saying this is not about the day of judgment, or it is about. You're saying it's about the day of judgment, but this is not about salvation by works. So I guess what is it?
Okay, this is not about heaven and hell. It's about. Let me go back up here and see it before I say more than I should say and have to backtrack.
I need to think about this.
What verse was that? Israelite. Okay. What verse was that? Work their conscience also. That was in a long passage back up here. There it is. Verse 13, not the hearers. Okay. Paul speaking to Israelites who prided themselves in, and you'll see that starting with verse 17. You'll see this. The context, as you read ahead in it, you'll see the context here. Read the rest of the chapter there and you'll see it. So Paul is speaking to Israelites who prided themselves in having and knowing the law, yet they did not do it. So Paul is pointing out here, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles have the law, do by nature those things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. They prove that the law is written because of what they act, because of how they act. So he's pointing out that the Jew-Gentile distinction is not based on, he's pointing out God's approval is not based on Jew-Gentile distinction, but approval is based on one doing what is contained in the law. For the hearers, okay, let me see, this is verse 13. Let's look at what some other folks say here. Where's my open notes? There it is. Open notes. Abbott. Let's see what Abbott says. The hearer of the law, those to whom the law was written. Okay, that's the verse. Are we in verse? Yeah, we're. Command the Jewish nation. The mean is that the Jews must not say, as they were prone to do, depend upon their acceptance with God on the grounds of their being favored people to whom were committed the written record of his will. That's Albert. Let's see what Barnes might say here. For not the hearers. The same sentiment is implied in James. The apostle here, doubtless designed to meet an objection of the Jews that they had the law, so they manifested great deference for it and heard it and read it. To meet this, he states very plain and obvious principle that this was insufficient to justify them before God unless they rendered actual obedience. And we know that, but we know where he says elsewhere, he will say, as we get on into Romans, he will say that there's no man that there's, but the doers of the law shall be justified. As he goes along, he will show that there is no one who does the law. So they can't claim, he will show them that they cannot claim justification by their acts according to the law, because he's going to say there's none righteous, no, not one. We haven't got to that yet. That'll be in chapter 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. So he's reminding them here that doing the law will not justify them. And then he will come on down in James 1:7, I think. What is that passage? Anyway, he will come on down and say that no one does the law. Let's go back here. I think I've got that passage right here. Barnes, James 1:22. It is. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Whosoever committeth me. No, that's not it. Sin is violation of the law. This is F7. In James. Romans, John, I'm sorry, it's in John. Whosoever committeth sin, enlarge it here. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. So he is going to tell them, as we move on into Romans, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified. So he's not saying they can be justified. Well, he is, okay, so let's say he is saying by the works of the law they can be justified. But elsewhere he'll say that no one does the law. So he's laying a foundation. All through this chapter, he's laying the foundation for what he is about to say. And you've read the book of Romans too recently. So he does say that there's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So he's proving that if you can keep the law perfectly, you'll be justified. But you can't keep the law perfectly because all have sinned. Does that sort of make it fit together?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, he will develop these things. He's just introducing the book, really. There's 16 chapters here, I think, that he really gets into it. But he's the doers of the law shall be justified, but no one does the law. And he goes on to say that the Gentiles know that there is a law because they do by nature the things in the law, but they don't do them perfectly. And that's what he will discuss very seriously in chapter 3, which we'll be getting into. Chapter 3 goes into this. Any more questions? Okay. Father, we praise your name for your word. And Lord, there's things here that will be difficult to understand, many things that we'll just have to accept by faith, but there's enough here to know how to please you. And we thank you for the folks who have gone before us and developed these many issues that we can explain them today. Thank you for those who really want to know your word. And I pray, Lord, you'd bless your word as we work our way through it. Now we do pray for Zane and Caroline as they head for Europe, and for Chad and Cheng as they head for China for the next couple of weeks. I pray, Lord, that you would bless their travels and give them safety and help them to enjoy their time together. Now dismiss us now and use us in your service, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.